welcome to this episode of the Golden Hills Podcast. I'm your host, Josh, and today we're going to continue our series in the sermon-based studies, and we will be discussing week three of our current church-wide series through the Lord's Prayer. And you can find these messages on our website at www.goldenhills.org. Today's discussion is with Vinny Angelo, who is our small groups curriculum and adult education coordinator, and is the author of this week's chapter of our study guide. So, welcome. I hope you enjoy the discussion. Welcome, Vinny.
Thank you. It's my first time being a guest on this podcast.
It's my first time hosting. So, Hey, we're both new.
I know. It's like we were just here last week.
Yeah. Or an hour ago.
We can't tell people that. It's ruining the magic of radio.
Yes. So, you know, actually, let me just give a little bit of a background as to what is going on here. When Vinny and I wrote our weeks, we realized that these 2 weeks are, they're completely related. And so it's kind of hard to do them separately. In the study guide, we split them up because we thought it would be helpful in a number of different ways. But at the same time, it's also helpful to think of these 2 weeks in unison. And so as we were thinking about how to record this podcast, we thought it would be helpful for the two of us to be involved in both weeks of this podcast, since both weeks are so interrelated. Any thoughts on that, Vinny?
I thought that was a good thought.
Okay, great. So why don't we start here, Vinny?
I will say, though, as a collaborator, I thought it worked really well, even when we started writing this. So, like, yeah, we're recording this podcast today in January. That's when people are going to start going through it. But we started talking about this, you know, this project way back in, like, March or something like that. And then as we started writing through the spring and into the summer, it was a lot of fun to be able to work together to say, hey, how are you covering X? Or you know, we would bounce stuff off each other. Hey, are you going to cover this so I don't have to? And so I thought it was fun to do.
Yeah, there's a number of themes. The theme of heaven shows up in both weeks. The like we were talking about in last week's podcast, there are 3 prayer requests packed into these verses, and we kind of split those prayer requests off into 2 weeks, and we did my week last week discussed the first prayer request, hallowed be your name, or let your name be honored as holy, and then this week we're talking about the second 2 prayer requests. So let your kingdom come.
And you even
talk
about things like your will be done. You even incorporated aspects of that in your week as
well.
Exactly. So both these weeks are very interconnected.
Yeah. So we thought it'd be helpful for both of us to be involved in these 2 back-to-back weeks. And so why don't we start off by giving, Vinny, why don't you give us a bit of an overview of your week and what you were trying to accomplish, and what Jesus is ultimately trying to accomplish in this these verses.
Yeah, so I think one of the things I was trying to do was, it's a little bit of a projection. So when we project in life, we take something that's going on within ourselves and we put it all over everyone else, right? And so as someone who grew up in the church, who has heard phrases like the kingdom of God, I had a certain idea of what that looked like. And how that played out. And as I started studying more and more theology, I realized, wow, the kingdom of God is like the central aspect of what Jesus was teaching. And it's way bigger than I thought. And it's actually something that was happening then, not something that we're merely waiting for to happen in the future. And so I've really been excited about this topic over the last few years. So part of what I'm just trying to communicate to people is, like, we need to have a bigger view of the kingdom of God, not as a future thing, although it will ultimately be a future thing. We need to have a bigger view when we read the Gospels. And I think the better we understand the concept of kingdom of God in Matthew through John, and then even through the rest of the New Testament, the fuller sense of New Testament theology that we'll begin to grasp in the world that Jesus lived in and what he was trying to communicate.
So why don't we then jump here? How about when you think of your understanding of the kingdom of God prior to a few years ago, when you kind of transformed the way you started to think about this topic, what were some of the common tendencies you had as you thought through these ideas?
Yeah, so for me, and I'm not indicative of all Christians, but I think I was communicated something that is popular amongst Christians, which is the kingdom of God is the thing that's going to happen in the future end times event when God comes back. And I think there's a true sense of that. But for me, and I think I mentioned this in the intro or somewhere up front in the book or in my chapter, I grew up reciting the Lord's Prayer often growing up in Lutheran church. So it was part of our normal liturgy. Right. And your kingdom come, your will be done, for me was always something that we're begging God to do. And so in my mind, it's something that for thousands of years, people have been praying for this thing to happen that had not yet happened.
Because you're thinking...
Because I'm thinking, because the end is not here yet.
Right. So you're thinking specifically futuristic.
Exactly. So for kingdom of God is specifically a future eschatology event. Where what I'm saying, and I'm going to use a fancy term, I think... Kingdom of God is also a past eschatology event. Past from, I think the whole New Testament is teaching some eschatology stuff, which we're not going to go into all that now. Yeah. But, you know, as we see with many of the New Testament writers, the end times began with Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, which isn't necessarily the point of this topic, but it's definitely related.
Sure. Yeah. So continuing on in this idea then, in the very beginning of your chapter, in the introduction, you refer to the kingdom of God as something that has been inaugurated, to use your words. Mm-hmm. So you say on page 49, the kingdom of God has already been inaugurated in the first coming of Jesus. So this is directly related to what you're saying right now. So why don't you maybe unpack just that terminology so that people can better understand what you're trying to get at?
Yeah, so... inauguration becomes a theological term, and scholars will use that to describe what Jesus did in the kingdom of God. So what we immediately see with, if we had to take like Mark, for example, like Matthew is the first gospel in our Bibles in terms of how it's laid out, but Mark was probably the earliest gospel that was written. And the first thing that we see Jesus doing after he was baptized by John is we see Jesus coming and teaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Like the whole point of Jesus's ministry was to proclaim the kingdom of God. And so, but we know that, so he was saying it's at hand, it's here. The thing is spatially amongst you is the way we might define at hand in the Greek. It's the thing is here. However, we could also look through the biblical story to say, okay, but it's not fully here.
Right.
Right. And so scholars will often refer to what Jesus did in his first coming, as the inaugurated kingdom. This is the thing that Jesus was introducing to the world. It's not consummated, which is the other term that would be used to what we would see in you know, the end times events, when the kingdom is perfectly here and all God's subjects are perfectly the way they are. But inauguration has to do with the start of the thing.
Yeah, I think of two, I guess if you would, ditches. So you kind of have the liberal wing of Christianity. Mm-hmm. Many of these are like the mainline churches. And when they talk about the kingdom of God, they refer to it usually as something that is present.
Mm-hmm.
And often they only refer to it as something that is present. It's an over-realized eschatology, if you mm-hmm. will, as though it is done and it, you know, we're in the midst of it right now. And, then the other ditch is something that's more common in evangelical mm-hmm. circles. You know, this is more so our common error, if you will, here at our churches to.
And this isn't Golden Hill specific. Yeah, you would just say conservative like, evangelical churches.
Yeah,
at
this
large.
Is a larger issue, yes. But our church would probably, yep. if we were going to follow on either side of the ditch, it'd be on this side. And it's the idea of just viewing it only as a futuristic sort of a thing.
Yeah, and Tim Keller, he does a great job of challenging the church, and Tim Keller would definitely be on the conservative evangelical side of the equation. And when we say conservative and liberal, we're not necessarily speaking
of
politics.
We're not talking about politics.
Yeah, we're talking about theological ideas.
Yeah, theological ideas.
So right. Keller will actually, he'll try to step back and push both groups to say, hey, liberals, you know, mainline denominations, so we could say Methodist, many Presbyterian, and many Lutheran churches, but not all, because there's some conservative groups there. But you guys have gotten it wrong because you have what, you know, how you rightly defined it, an over realized eschatology, where the kingdom of God is here, and it's really only about making sure people have food and clothing, and we're helping.
Make sure we plant enough trees.
Exactly,
and stuff.
Exactly. And you go to the other side of the spectrum, and like we do in America so well, we polarize. So we just run away from each other.
Yeah.
And so on the conservative side of the equation, which traditionally Keller would be part of, we say we have an underrealized view of eschatology. I don't know if that's the term he would use, but theologians use that term, where we haven't really yet seen the kingdom of God because that's only going to happen at the end times. And really all that matters is theology. Are people saved or not? We don't care about the physical needs. And, like, you know, clothing people and planting trees and good stuff like caring for creation. So Keller, he would take a kind of a middle, not even in the middle. He just says, hey, you're both right and you're both wrong. And if you're both right or if you're both wrong, then neither of you are actually capturing what kingdom theology looks like. And so you both need to evaluate where you're at. He would say, ultimately, you want to be on the side of making sure the theology is right, but both are important. And so we don't want to have an underrealized or an overrealized view of eschatology and kingdom of God. We want to have a right view of that.
Yeah. There's kind of a, yeah, you're trying to avoid both ditches, trying to understand it's got to be somewhere in the middle here.
Yeah. Yeah.
Both sides can't be completely wrong and both sides are not completely right.
Correct.
So we're trying to glean from both.
So what we need to do is acknowledge as, you know, as the people of God that the kingdom of God has already come. If Jesus just came to die for our sins, then why did he live for 30 years? Why did he actually engage in a few years of ministry? If he just came to die for our sins, Mary and Joseph should have just let Herod do his thing. You know,
sure, he could have died like, real early.
Yeah, like that would have saved everyone a lot of trouble. So why do we, you know, why is most of what's recorded in the gospel accounts Jesus's life and not just Passion Week? It's because what he was doing and what he was preaching and teaching mattered. And the central core of that is the kingdom of God.
Sure. So why don't we now kind of jump forward to what you hit on in the understanding section where you define the kingdom. So how would you start off just by defining the word kingdom, the term kingdom?
Yeah. So, I mean, kingdom, you could use it in a general sense like you would, especially even in the ancient world where it's a political region of a group. You know, so that could be a geographical region. It's the rule of a king, which means that there's subjects that go along with that. So if you're living in the ancient world in the first century that Jesus is living in, and it's interesting, the kingdom of God, that term doesn't exist in the Old Testament, but you see it in the New Testament all over the place. But the concept of kingdom is all over the Bible. It's anywhere you have a ruler ruling over people that is marked by a geography. And so, you know, that's what a kingdom is at its core.
So when we think of kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, often in Matthew referred to as the kingdom of heaven, you get outside of Matthew, often seems to be referred to as kingdom of God.
Yeah. So we would say that those, let's just
would
interject,
you say they're
synonymous terms.
Synonymous. Okay. Yeah, so that's helpful. So
even actually, this actually relates to last week because we talked in your week about the name of God. And the reason why we see in Matthew the term kingdom of heaven used more often is because for a first century Jewish person, they are going to take seriously the concept of not taking the name of God in vain.
Sure.
And so they don't even say, they definitely don't say Yahweh. They would say Adonai, which means Lord. Yeah. And they're not even going to say God because they don't want to associate anything with God's name. And you would even see this even in modern day Jewish culture. If you see four dashes, even in a restaurant or in a Bible verse or something like that, that's going to identify the four letters of Yahweh.
Yeah.
You won't say, even in English, you won't say G-O-D being written. You would see G-D.
Yeah.
It's because they don't want to write or say the name of God incorrectly. So Matthew, writing to a primarily Jewish audience, is going to not offend them and remove any kind of barrier. So he's going to refer to the kingdom of God as the kingdom of heaven to avoid using that name. But same exact term. There's no difference. Even in some theological circles, people over the last couple hundred years in America specifically have tried to divide those up to say, oh, the kingdom of God is this and the kingdom of heaven is that. It's way simpler than that. They're literally the same thing.
Yeah, that's helpful. Because sometimes I feel like we can get caught up in semantics where you're like, no, it's a lot simpler.
Exactly.
Okay. So we've talked about the kingdom of God being inaugurated.
Mm-hmm.
But on page 53, you talk about it being consummated. What's the difference between these two terms, and why are you distinguishing?
Yeah, so think of consummated as being like fully consumed, right? So it just like we would think of an inauguration, like a presidential inauguration, and that's when the guy gets sworn in.
Sure.
The consummation is when the thing is fully consumed. Let's think of it that way. And so this is what we would see when all things have been subjected to God through Jesus. This is what we see in any final end times passage in scripture where God has made all his enemies his footstools, where there is no more evil. There is no crying. We don't wake up and get out of bed and our bodies hurt. I know you don't have that problem because you're a young guy, but it's going to happen and you're going
to
get out of bed.
I've been to the hospital more times than I can count, my friend.
Yeah.
So my knees are bad. My shoulders
are okay,
bad.
Okay. Okay. So, but
I hear you.
Yeah. But that's the thing is that is when the kingdom of God is fully consumed. I don't think you have to, and even scholars would refer to this as an already but not yet, where the kingdom of God has already been inaugurated, but it's not fully consummated. And what's happening is we're not living in a linear timeline. And that's, as Western Americans, we oftentimes think in terms of steps, like this happens, then this happens, like a chronology. And what we see in the biblical story is that, especially in the New Testament, the kingdom of God has been inaugurated, but there's still evil in the world.
Yeah.
It's often referred to as the present evil age and the age to come. And both are described as existing in the world now.
Right.
And so that's what we say. Consummation is when the present evil age is completely wiped out.
Yeah. So that's where we get into to backtrack a little bit, into the futuristic.
Mm-hmm.
Right? There's an element of truth here.
Yep.
There is a day in which this inaugurated kingdom that we're experiencing now will reach a climax and it will come to full maturity.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
And that's when the kingdom will be
consummated. And even just to talk about that linear thing that we like to do, as Christians, especially, we celebrate Easter and obviously we celebrate Easter. And it's funny because so many of our worship songs are centered around the cross, you know, Good Friday. We don't actually have nearly as many resurrection songs as we do cross songs, right?
Yeah.
But even there, we make the cross and the resurrection the thing that defines Jesus's defeat over evil. I use a word in the introduction called the Christ event. And actually, I don't think I used a glossary term for that, and I probably should have. A way of thinking that helped me in seminary to kind of expand what was happening and what we see in the New Testament is that it wasn't merely the cross. Like, the cross is important. The resurrection is important. But guess what? The ascension is just as important.
Yeah.
Because that's ascending to his throne, right? But guess what? His birth was important.
Yeah.
Right? Like, that's why the concept of virgin birth is important. That's why in Luke, when the man sees baby Jesus saying, hey, I could die now because I've seen the Messiah.
Yeah.
Well, he was a baby. How is he seeing? Dude's still in diapers.
Yeah.
But his life is important, his ministry. So rather than thinking of Jesus just the cross as being the thing, which is, you need to have
it's
the cross.
Obviously central to.
But you need, without the resurrection, what does the cross do?
Right.
And without the ascension, what does the resurrection do? But without his life,
what does any of it mean?
Yeah. Right. And so to start thinking of it in terms of the Christ event, meaning all of what he did, and not merely that one thing on Friday or the thing on Sunday, it kind of opens us up to realize that, man, this is just such a bigger concept than we thought of. And that helps us make sense of everything recorded in the Gospels pre-Passion Week.
Yeah.
So those are things to definitely to look at in terms of consummation and inauguration, the bigness of the kingdom of God through the Gospels.
Yeah. I think of the fact that you're pointing out the importance of the ascension. And it is significant when you read the book of Hebrews, that in a lot of ways, the book of Hebrews is almost like an exposition on Psalm 2 and then Psalm 110. You know, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So it's this idea of like, sit down now. In other words, the kingdom has been inaugurated until I make your enemies a king, subject under your feet. Consummation, right? So we're in this in between where the king has sat, he is ruling, he is reigning, and yet there's still a future. I've heard this referred to as the already and the not yet.
Absolutely.
You've heard of this?
Yep.
Yes. How would you kind of expound that? I think it's a really helpful catch-all phrase that can be useful.
It's a more biblical understanding of than what we're used to. And I've mentioned a couple times already, as Western Americans, we like our categories and we like timelines and things to start and finish. That's just not what the New Testament and the biblical story gives us. The New Testament especially gives us overlapping ages, where things are not just A to B, then B to C. It's these things are happening on top of each other. It's funny because as writers, I think almost all of us quoted Colossians 1, 13 and 14 independently of each other. Like as I was reading through as the editor of the workbook, I'm reading through it and like, I forget if you did or not. I have to go back, but almost everyone quoted these.
I doubt it.
Okay.
I don't like that verse.
You don't like that?
I don't think I did.
Yeah. But it was either 4 or 5 of the authors did. And that verse really captures
what is the verse
we're looking at here. So what that verse is that Paul is writing this introduction and he says, in verse 12, he says, we're giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So right away, share in the inheritance. So that's inheritance is language that you get as a son, right? Firstborn son, or the sons get the inheritance. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So right there, Paul's writing to people in Colossae, and this is, 30 years after Jesus has died and ascended.
Yeah.
Okay. And so this is like almost a generation after that's happened. And what he's telling these people is you guys actually maybe up to a month ago or a year ago or 5 years ago were living in the domain of darkness or the kingdom of darkness, if you will. Domain is a kingdom. And, we would say, the domain of darkness, the king is the devil of that domain, right? Yeah. But he transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved son, the kingdom of God. Well, what that's communicating is that there's these two kingdoms that are living simultaneously. Both are happening. Whether it was in Jesus's experience, whether it was in Paul's experience 30 years later, whether that's in someone living in 1000 AD or 2000 AD. We're living in this time where there's these two paralleled universes or kingdoms. One is the kingdom of the devil. One is the kingdom of God. Both these are happening. Now it's really easy to prove that the kingdom of the devil exists. I mean, just this morning, a news feed pops up that there's terrible flus that are popping up in China right now. I had to write this down. The coronavirus is killing all these people. Like flus are bad enough as it is. This is one of those epidemic ones.
Right.
We have school shootings. We have church shootings. We have, sexual things that happen to kids. No one needs to prove to anyone that the domain of darkness is real, but this goes to the underrealized, overrealized aspect of God's kingdom, where we tend to harp and just focus on the bad, evil things that are happening, but not recognizing that Jesus actually did something in bringing the kingdom of God, and that is just as present.
Yeah.
And so we need to acknowledge that both are here, and because I can claim that I have been forgiven from sins, because I can claim that I have been removed from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of Jesus, well, that kingdom is here now, and it's made up of people who are ambassadors for him, and we exist, and you could actually point us out on a map, not geographically as a geographical kingdom, but we're all over the world.
Right.
Yeah. You're yawning. I bored you in my speech.
Yeah. It's so boring.
The kingdom of God is boring for Josh.
Yeah. Oh man. So, okay. Let's jump into some of the, I guess, if you will, exegesis of these verses, and interpretation of these verses. So you have your kingdom come, your will be done. Mm-hmm. So unpack that for us.
So kingdom. So first and foremost, when we pray this prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. We're not begging God to do something in the future. Because remember, Jesus, this is something that he's telling his followers to pray.
Sure.
And so being that Jesus has already been walking around preaching that the kingdom of God is here, he's not asking them or beg for something to happen that has not yet happened.
Right.
They're to pray that, hey, thank you, God, that your kingdom has come. Allow it to continue coming until its fullness, until its consummation. They might not have used that language.
Sure.
But that's what they're praying right off the bat. Sure. So we got to remember this type of prayer. It's not a future prayer request. This is something that is they're praying that is already happened. Your will be done. And you touched on this a little bit in your week as well. But this is just the perfect will of God. Whatever happens in this world, it happens because that is what God willed to happen. Isn't it Spurgeon that talks about how no particle floats in the air without God holding it together or something, you know, like the particle. Piper actually takes this image as well. I think he takes Spurgeon's illustration, like when you look through the particles in the light of the morning, and he's like, those things aren't, and I'm totally paraphrasing it. You might actually have it memorized, but he talks about how those things are there by the will of God, and he's holding all those things together.
Yeah.
So that's literally the will of God, is anything that happens in this world happens by his will, because he is sovereign. He is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent,
yeah,
and therefore his will come to pass.
Well, let me then jump to more of an applicational component here.
Mm-hmm.
And it's our participation in this prayer.
Yeah.
And by participation, I don't necessarily mean just us reciting mm-hmm. this prayer. I mean, are we praying this and saying, God, help me to participate in your kingdom coming and your will being done?
I would say, yeah, it's kind of like one of those both ands, I would say, where it's happening because God is bringing it and doing it.
Sure.
Yet God invites us into this process.
Right.
And so he doesn't need me, yet he still invites. And we do this as fathers of young little guys. This is, you know, anytime you make an illustration about God, it's going to break down within a few steps. But we do this as dads of young guys who are both 2.5, where I'm fully capable of taking out the trash. And it's going to go a lot quicker if I just do it myself.
Yeah.
But how often do we say, hey, Mateo, hey, Theo, help daddy with the garbage. And we're walking really slow and stuff's falling and we're picking it up along the way.
Yeah.
But man, I'm empowering this guy to do it, to serve, you know, to train him on how to become a functional person.
Yeah.
And that's where, you know, a lot of that's just good leadership. Pastor Matt Pierce talks a lot about how a good leader is always empowering someone to do something that they could do better themselves.
Yeah.
That the leader could do better themselves.
Yeah.
And that's what God does as an ultimate father. Not that we're trying to create him in our image and say, I do this, therefore God does.
Yeah.
But that's what you see, is God empowers his people to be involved in this. This is exactly what you see in the garden in Genesis 1 and 2, where Adam and Eve, you know, he creates Adam and Eve in his image to serve and protect the garden.
He's
totally capable of doing that. And in fact, once they got expelled, guess what? He put one of his angels there to actually guard it.
Yeah.
So it's not like he needed them to do it, but God created in order for mankind to, you know, serve and protect the earth as his temple where he could dwell. So creation, the rest of creation will look at mankind and say, you guys do this really well. You must serve a really good God. You must reflect and represent a really good God. So God doesn't need us to do it, but he does. He allows us into this process.
Yeah. It's the idea of a surgeon using an instrument, right? The surgeon is the one who's ultimately acting, and yet he chooses to utilize an instrument in order to perform a task. And in the same way, God has chosen to use his people in order to perform a task as the ultimate surgeon, as the ultimate, you know, conductor. He's utilizing us as instruments in order to bring about his kingdom, bring about his will.
Yeah.
So yeah, as we're praying this, we're not merely praying, God, do this in spite of me. We're saying, God, do this and help me to participate in what you are doing.
Yeah. And actually, just to use that illustration, though, to bring it back to your week, while we are instruments in a sense, and we are jars of clay, and who are we to tell the potter what he can and cannot do with us, right? However, this is the beauty of last week's study. We're not merely inanimate objects.
Right.
Right. We are actually people who God has created and loves like a father.
Yeah.
And so we're not merely puppets or tools that he uses.
Right.
But we are objects of whatever he wants to use us for.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Okay. So now, let's jump to a fun discussion.
Okay, I love fun discussions.
We're going to kick it back to the 90s because you say something here. Rather, you quote someone who says something here.
Yes, that's controversial.
That jogs my memory, even though I was a wee little lad in the 90s. I still remember this sort of language. Page 60, you quote a man named N.T. Wright, and you say this: the Gospels are consciously telling the story of how God's one-time action in Jesus the Messiah ushered in dun, 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 a new world order.
I was going to do that sound too, right?
Within which a new way of life was not only possible, but mandatory for Jesus's followers. So that sounds kind of like a conspiracy. Right? Is this Illuminati? What are we talking about here?
This is absolute. 9/11 was an inside job. I've seen the YouTube videos.
The New World Order.
Yeah. So I was reading a book. A gentleman like N.T. Wright, who is a scholar, British man. I absolutely do not endorse everything he writes as being sound, and I wouldn't say I agree with everything he writes. When he comes to the Gospels, he does a really good job, though, of highlighting the concept of God's kingdom. And sure. So I very much appreciate a lot of the work he's done there. So I'm not giving an outright endorsement for N.T. Wright, but he does have some good things to offer. When I was reading this in one of his books, I saw that phrase and I started cracking up as a child of the 90s, who I remember just freaking out in the 80s and 90s. You hear that term, there's a new world order and all this kind of stuff. And I saw that and I'm like, this is such a good quote. And I almost didn't use it because of that one 3-word phrase, new world order. But I actually thought it would be really good to use it because it's going to attract attention. But it actually is a significant phrase. And N.T. Wright, he's British, so a lot of the new world order stuff is an American freak out thing in the 90s. He just doesn't have that baggage because he's a Brit, and so he's like, what are you guys arguing about? But there is a footnote here. If you look at footnote 17, I actually say, in light of who Jesus is and what he has done, namely becoming king of his universe, God has very much brought in a new world order. Because the creator and ruler of all things is staking a claim to what is rightfully his, there is indeed a new world order, and it is political because it is God's kingdom that has come to overthrow evil, even evil governments. And so even when you asked me in the beginning, Josh, to define kingdom,
yeah,
a kingdom is defined as someone who's ruling over people in an area, in a geographical area. Well, that's a political thing. And it doesn't matter if it's Assyria or Rome or Israel or the Soviet Union or Nazi Germany or America or Argentina, anywhere that has a ruler with people and boundaries, that is a political thing. And because every nation rages against God, every nation, including America, right? All the nations rage against God. Guess what? There needs to be a new world order in which God will take over his creation and allow his people to be parts and citizens of that kingdom and crush his enemies and defeat his enemies and eventually live in a consummated, to bring that word back, world in which everything is good. It's the way it ought to be. It's a better Garden of Eden. And so the concept of new world order is not bad. It's not evil. This is exactly what Jesus is doing and accomplished for God in his life and in his ministry. So I don't want people to freak out when they see that term. Hopefully it will be a little provocative and they'll get them to think. But it's something that it's actually a really accurate way of describing what Jesus did and what God did.
Yeah. So you're not talking about the Illuminati.
No, not at all.
We don't think N.T. Wright is talking about the Illuminati, but I don't know. Yeah, I haven't asked him.
I can't vouch for him. I don't have a cell phone number anymore.
But I would guess he's thinking about God's kingdom.
Absolutely.
And an overturning of the kingdoms of this age.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, when you see a phrase like that, as someone who's younger than me, so you probably, you didn't grow up with that being a stigma. It's more of you heard it, you're familiar with the term.
Yeah, I just kind of am joking with you about
sure,
it. Because me, I'm like, I don't know.
It doesn't have the baggage for you.
No, I think of like a fringe punk rock like movement or something.
I don't listen to punk rock. That's not Christian.
Yeah,
but
right.
I have a lot of Amy Grant.
So when I think of, the New World Order, I just think of like goofy anarchy punk rock people. And I'm just like, okay, whatever. And I that's about all I think of it. So I probably have less baggage. And so when I read this, I don't think
the term itself still has a negative connotation, associating it with anarchists and that kind of sort of thing.
Yeah, I mean, and the Illuminati, I just think it's all a joke.
It's funny because a generation before, even a decade before, it was kind of this fearful thing of this takeover and we're going to have one currency and all this sort of stuff. That kind of got skirted. And for you, it's this thing that you kind of shake your eye at. You don't even take seriously.
Yeah,
it's just a fringe group of people.
It's a joke, really.
Yeah.
That's about it.
That's interesting. Yeah.
Yeah.
But ultimately, and even going back to the exploring section, because I made this point there, one of the key verses that we love this verse as evangelicals, especially at Golden Hills, because we love discipleship, and that's one of our core principles in how we do ministry. We believe in making disciples. We love the Great Commission to go and baptize those of all nations, right? Making disciples and teaching them to obey everything Jesus has commanded. But what's the preamble to that? when Jesus is going to commission all these disciples, he starts off by saying, all authority on heaven and earth, which we could pause right there. We're expert theologians now on this topic, heaven and earth.
Yeah.
And what he's talking about is heaven, the realm that God oversees and makes himself manifest. And earth, what's the opposite of that? It's not specifically just talking about, you know, soil. It's talking about the realm of the devil.
Yeah.
So we could even paraphrase that to use the Colossians passage. We could say all authority has been given to me on, the kingdom of me, you know, the beloved son, and the domain of darkness.
Yeah.
You know, however you want to phrase that, all authority has been given to him. Well, look at the tenses, and I make this point in the book. All authority on heaven and earth has been given.
Yeah.
Has been. This is a past tense thing. He doesn't say some authority in heaven and none yet on earth.
Yeah, yeah.
Or he doesn't say all authority will be given to me.
Yeah.
Or, you know, anything, or a fair amount of authority has been given, or spiritual authority has been given to me. like you could take, like, literally, this is one of those passages that it means what it says.
Yeah.
All the authority that can exist, whether it's in the spiritual or physical realm, whether it's the realm of God or the realm of Satan, has been given to me. Therefore, you can go and do these things now in a way that you couldn't before, the way that Israel couldn't do when they were supposed to be a light to the world, but were failing.
Yeah.
Guess what? You could go and you could actually make disciples of the nations when before the nations were attacking the people of God. Yeah. Guess what? The people of God could go into the entire world now and make disciples of me.
Yeah.
And that can happen because of what I have accomplished in my life, my death, my resurrection, my ascension.
Yeah.
And that becomes like the linchpin. If we actually believe that phrase is true, that all authority has been given, well, then what does that mean? What's the consequence of that?
Yeah. Yeah, I think this is a great place to end, because when you think about the fact that one of the first things Jesus says here in the book of Matthew is the Lord's Prayer. This is the start of the book in many ways, chapter 7. And he's bringing, or chapter 6, rather, he's bringing up the fact that, you know, here we're praying that God's kingdom and will would be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Matthew, as he's a very structured writer, and so when he ends the book bringing up this theme of heaven and earth, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, then now we have a key as to how the kingdom of God will be introduced to the world, the will of God will be influencing the world, and God's name will be viewed as holy in the world.
Mm-hmm.
It's through the Great Commission,
mm-hmm.
right? You want God's kingdom to come on earth. You want God's will to be done on earth. You want God's name to be honored as holy. Fulfill the Great Commission.
Yeah. Oh, and it's just so much different now. It looks different. The kingdom of God is this upside down kingdom where the last are actually first.
Yeah.
Right. And it is those who mourn are the ones who are comforted. Yeah. And the peacemakers are called sons of God. All these things where in the ancient world, in the first century culture, that seemed as being weak and lame.
Yeah.
Right. In a shame and honor society. The kingdom of God is upside down. And while kingdoms have geographical locations, what we also see is the kingdom of God now is not bound to coordinates. It's not bound to physical boundaries. The kingdom of God is just as present where the disciples were standing in Jerusalem on the mountainside. And guess what? Once a Christian and the people of God are in Greece, the kingdom of God is equally as powerful there and present. And when it's in Rome, it's equally as present there, and in Spain and in China and in America and Antarctica. If two Christians are on the moon, you know, two Christian astronauts go, the kingdom of God is on the moon.
Whoa.
Right?
New world.
Yeah, exactly. New world order. It never happened. It was but that's the thing is, the kingdom of God is not bound by geography. You don't have to go to a certain place. Even when we had a group of people from Golden Hills going to Israel this past fall, right? And we often call those things Holy Land tours. In a sense, like, I get the idea. The Holy Land, we just did a week on Holy Land, right? Or Holy. to be sanctified, right? Well, who's being sanctified? It's the people of God. Guess what? The Holy Land is anywhere the church is.
Yeah.
The true people of God are.
Yeah.
So the kingdom of God is not something that we're trying to build somewhere. We don't need to go somewhere special to make it happen. The kingdom of God is anywhere the church is, the true people of God. Right. And it's because we can now go into the whole world and make disciples. It's because what Jesus did is actually reclaiming the whole world for himself because he created all things.
Tore down the wall of hostility.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah. Great. Well, this is really helpful to talk through these things. I'm glad that I got to host than Vinny. On his own podcast.
On my own podcast.
I don't know. Am I allowed to say this is your podcast?
No, okay. Well, it's kind of Natalie's podcast, too. She's the other host, but...
Co-host. I get to host the co-host.
What is that? That's weird, man. That's like Inception.
It is. So, anyways, we're going to wrap this up. Thanks for joining us today, Vinny. And thanks for those of you who made it all the way to the end. Well done.
Which is probably just my mom. Hi, Mom.
If you would like to learn more about this episode, check out the show notes in the podcast app. You can also find us on the web at www.goldenhills.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope that you get to join us next week.